they wrote the Declaration of Independence, with liberty and justice for all.
But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, then put it in our schools as a light. Or since Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We eliminated God from the equation of American life, thus eliminating the reason this nation first began. From beyond the grave are the voices of our founding fathers plead, we need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noel Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the word of God. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principles, and it's true. Because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder were on the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is with God in America.
Thank you. good evening. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of these stations necessarily. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and well, we always welcome your calls and out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us tonight a very special guest. His name is Pastor Billy Crone, and I, of course, became acquainted with the Pastor Crone. He had sent me a copy of a video series he'd done called The Final Countdown, and we watched them, and I felt that what he had to say is important enough that I wanted him to share the story with you. Now, we actually here have at Radio Liberty this three-video set, The Final Countdown. If you'd like to know more about it, you can always call our 800 number, 1-800-544-8927. But Pastor Crone is with the Arbuckle Church, a church in Arbuckle, in Northern California here, just off Highway 5. But he is trying to teach his people in his church really the significance of so much what's going on today. And you can't really imagine, you can't understand the unfolding of events unless you know something about biblical prophecy and about the importance of the Israel, Jerusalem, to this whole prophetic scenario. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Crone to share with you really what he has uncovered and his organized approach to really what's going on today. Pastor Crone, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you, Dr. Monteith. It's a joy and a privilege.
Why don't you just sort of take off, you start out your three-part series, your three-video series, with a discussion really of the significance of the children of Israel and their return to the Holy Land. And, of course, Israel is not a religious state. The majority of the Jews have returned there. Really don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're just Jews. But, of course, many of them have been brought back, not necessarily knowing why they're there. They're just there. And yet, of course, this is part of a plan that was laid out how many thousand years ago?
Well, yeah, and that's just the point. It's part of God's strategic plan that he had in mind from the beginning of time, actually, biblically. And, yes, I would agree with you. That's a great point with the Jewish people. That just because a person lives over there in Israel means that they're, you know, a hardcore Orthodox Jewish person. That's just not true. Same vein would be if we were to say that, you know, America is a Christian nation. Now, if anybody knows anything about our history, that definitely was true. But you can't make the blanket statement that anybody who's American is an automatic Christian. But what is interesting with Jewish people, whether the majority of them realize it or not, they are a very important piece of God's end-time clock. If you want to know what's happening and you want to know how close it's getting, then pay attention to the Jewish people. The Bible talked about that there's going to come a time when people are going to scoff. They're going to scoff. They're going to mock. They're going to say, come on. Obviously in the vernacular here. Come on, I mean, you've been talking about this, God's return and Jesus coming back. I mean, this has been 1,000 years. The same stuff's been going on over and over again. But not with the Jewish people. The Jewish people should be the first red flag that goes up in people's mind throughout the world. And the Bible gives specific prophecies. Now, in the Final Countdown series, I only touch on 9 of them. There's a whole bunch of them. I just deal with the most real obvious ones. For instance, God says, hey, you want to pay attention? You want to know when it's getting close? Pay attention to the Jewish people. Specifically, that one, they obviously need to return to the land, which is a big issue because you have a nation, a people who have been scattered all over the world, and no other in man's history has that ever taken place where they've come back to the Lamb.
You know, it's really so interesting. The people who are writing about the end times 100 years ago, those who are really scholars of this, you know, said that, you know, well, it can't be at this time because the Jews have to return. So it's always been recognized that this would be pivotal. The return of the Jews to the Holy Land would be pivotal to beginning this clock, this timetable that God had decreed before the beginning of time. And yet now, what an exciting thing that it's actually happened, the first time in all recorded history of people have returned to their source of their, or to their homeland after 2,000 years of dispersal.
Yeah, and that's what's amazing. I mean, it's in essence, and plus with the Final Countdown series, the whole thing in reality isn't to scare people, because there's some creepy things that are happening, to put it mildly, on the world scene. But it certainly hasn't caught God off guard. And the reality is God has given us three-fourths of the scripture of the Bible, Old and New Testament, deals directly or indirectly with prophecy. And in essence, it's again, not to get people in a state of fear, it's to inform them specifically that God is in control. But secondly, it really is, I liken it to God's love message. I mean, he could have just turned his back on us and says, well, you're, you know, one day, okay, it's all going to come down, you know. But he says, I'm giving you opportunity. You know, pay attention. Now, we know we can't set any dates or anything. That's foolish. Many people have done that and brought actually shame upon the church by doing that. But it's actually God's way. So it's getting close. It's getting close. And Jesus, that's one thing that he had said in his earthly ministry to the Pharisees of the time. He says, hey, you know how to interpret the signs of the weather and the sky, but you can't interpret these signs. And they had the Messiah walking right in front of them. But in what is happening today with these world events that's spelled out in the Final Countdown series, is it's just as blatant. But the problem is, very few people and very few churches are talking about it. So those who should know don't know because people don't want to talk about it.
Okay, well, I think that's very true. And there were so many of the prophecies, not only about the Jews' return to the Holy Land, but how it was going to be, how it was going to occur, and the things that were going to happen in Israel when they did return.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, they just returned to the land. Again, that's just one of many. In God, you know, because people say, okay, wow, that's a big deal. We can calculate the odds, and that could happen to about anybody. But God says, nope, I'm going to start getting specific, and I'll just share a few more with you. One, they wouldn't just come to the land, but they'd become a nation. And that's exactly what we saw in 1948. And also that they'd be a united nation, which was a big deal for their history because they were a divided kingdom prior to that. But also, you talk about specific, that they'd become a nation in one day. And that's what happened. Even they're down specifically to the currency in which they would be using was the shekel. And that's what's happening today. One of the neat things, as we've shared before, with the issue of Israel blossoming as a rose in the desert, that is just absolutely phenomenal. And it's happening in such a short time, in such an obvious way. With Israel, prior to coming to there, it was just a desert wasteland. But if you go over there today, I mean, it is just incredible with their technology, with irrigation systems and desalination plants and reforestation projects. Israel is literally now the breadbasket of the Middle East, and that's exactly what God said you could expect in the end times. Also, that Israel, little bitty tiny Israel, and I think the stat is that you can get 17 Israels in one state of California, just to kind of give you a size there, that they would have a powerful military. Of course, that's exactly what we see today. And then even more specific, that Israel, little bitty Israel, would become an international problem, a center of world conflict. Basically, the eye would always be on Israel. And where has everybody been crying out for peace? Right there. And again, the final thing is, with the rebuilding of the temple. And that's really exciting because, again, anybody could check this out by going to the Temple Institute, hop on their website, and you could see the actual articles. The important thing to understand is these things are all happening right now as we speak, and it's all within the last century. Or a lot of it, too, is just in the last few decades. And they're not just projecting, well, we might have a temple coming down the pike, you know, 500 years. I mean, they've got the stuff, and they're putting the implementation for it. They're building it. They're preparing the priests down to the articles of clothing right now as we speak.
I think it's really so interesting that they actually are trying with the DNA checking of the line of Levi to find the chief priest. In other words, you have to be a descendant of the Levites to be a priest, and there would be one who would obviously be the chief priest. And they're actually sending people around the world to find out who the chief priest will be, to find either a red heifer or ashes for a red heifer. Right. They're getting everything ready to resume the ancient sacrifices that were traditional in Israel, you know, during the time of the temple. And then, of course, the only question is, how could they build a temple with the Mosque of Omar there and the Dome of the Rock? So, you know, but that, of course, having heard a rabbi speak about that, in one of the other film series we have, we call it the Holy Land series, and this rabbi who is over there is part of this temple group who are preparing to resume the sacrifices, said, well, of course, that's really not up to us to determine what to do with the Mosque of Omar. That's up to God.
Yeah.
And especially as we begin to see, you know, the possibility of tremendous increased violence in that area, here within the next few weeks or next few months. Is it possible there might be an errant missile that might walk out, knock out the Mosque of Omar? I would hate to see it happen because it's such a beautiful, beautiful building. But I believe that God has a plan. I believe that one day the temple will be rebuilt there on Temple Mount. So these are such exciting times. Now remember that the Jew is waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The Christian doesn't believe you need these sacrifices. The Christian believes that the final sacrifice was made when Jesus was sacrificed like a lamb for the sins of the world. In other words, that was the ultimate sacrifice. But the Jews, not accepting Christ as the Messiah, are going to go back to their old system. I fear that the person that they are waiting for will not be the Christ, the Jesus Christ, but will be a false Christ, a false Messiah. But be that as it may, you know, these are such exciting times from the point of view of prophecy, and of course the Jews and their desire for the return of the Messiah are really a very, very important part of that.
Oh, absolutely. And again, prophetically speaking, we know that a temple has to be rebuilt because that plays a major role in the end time, during the tribulation. Also, as you have aptly stated, that the Jewish people obviously are still looking for another Messiah. They haven't accepted Jesus as a Messiah yet. But one of the interesting things is Daniel talks about 9:27 that the Antichrist there will make a treaty, a covenant with the people for 7 years. Most people obviously take that it's going to be that act that is going to start the time clock, if you will, of the 7-year tribulation. And maybe, you know, there's obviously speculation, maybe that's what could happen, is that Israel is, they're obviously going to rebuild the temple, but maybe it's going to kind of coincide with a false Messiah. He kind of works out a deal, like you said, maybe even in recent events. We could see that the land will be cleared by a stray missile, or some reports that I've heard is that people are concerned that some of the Islamic extremists would find that as a convenient way to sabotage that, to stir up even more hatred against Israel. But either way, they could clear the ground. And but the Bible does say, talk about God's mercy, that even though the Jewish people right now haven't accepted Jesus as their Messiah, 3.5 years into this temple, that most likely is the same one that could be coming up pretty soon that the Jewish people be prepared for, 3.5 years in the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go up there, and he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to declare himself as God. Now, at that point, Israel's eyes will be opened, the Bible talks about, and they're going to see, oh my goodness, we've been lied to, we've been fooled, but their eyes will be opened, and God's mercy will be upon them. And clearly, just looking at that and many other passages in Scripture, God is not done with the people of Israel, and that cannot be stated more clearly. We desperately need that because we have people out there that are basically saying that the church has replaced Israel, and that's just not true. Now today, anybody, whether it's a Jewish person or a Gentile, anybody who's not a Jewish person, needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But that doesn't mean that God's eyesight, if you will, is totally off the Jewish people. They are going to play a major pivotal part during the tribulation, and God is going to have mercy on them and fulfill his promises that he promised way back in the Old Testament to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Well, of course, as I recall the prophecies, and you, I'm sure, know this much better than I do, but there's going to be a terrible problem for the Jewish people, and many of them will be slaughtered, and certainly not all of them will accept the true Messiah, but they're going to be in for a difficult time in the meanwhile, aren't they?
Yeah, exactly. Zechariah talks about that, also John does in the book of Revelation. And basically, the picture that's painted there is that two-thirds of the people, the Jewish people, are going to be hunted down by the Antichrist. But God always has a remnant. He's always merciful. One-third of them will be protected by God. And as the book of Revelation talks about with the archangel Michael there, we'll make sure that God always has his remnant.
Well, you know, it's so interesting, you know, if you read Revelation 6 and, you know, the description of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and as we approach this coming war, which really doesn't make any sense if you really analyze it carefully, and you read all the explanations that are given, that are being given, none of them really are the real reason we're going to war in the Middle East here. It's not because Saddam Hussein tried to kill President Bush's father back in 1991 or 1992, and it really isn't all about oil, and it really isn't all about Saddam Hussein might sometime attack us, or he might give some weapons to Al-Qaeda, or, I mean, none of these are the real reasons. We're not telling the American people the real reason for this war. But, you know, as this thing unfolds, and we find here we're maybe just a week or two away from a major war in the Middle East, and you don't know that that war is going to end, you know, in a week or 2 weeks. I hope and pray it does. But, you know, whenever you start a war, it's like starting a small fire in a dry forest. You don't know where it's going to end. The Iranian military now is on alert, and I'm sure that all the militaries in the Middle East are on alert as we move into this war. And, of course, the implications of this really are staggering. I hope and pray that this is not that time, but certainly there could be many, many repercussions, not over there, not only there, but here in this country as well. So why don't you pick up the story from there, Pastor Krohn?
Okay. Well, I'd just like to comment on that issue, just kind of like current events. Again, only the student of the Scripture and certainly prophecy, which again is being downplayed, and so a lot of people can't really get a true picture, a big picture, if you will, God's view of what's going on. I would agree with you. I really hope and pray that this war is going to be quick, but you just don't know, as you aptly said. But one thing that is going to need to take place, in my opinion, if the one world religion, government, and economy, if it's going, it's already in place, the pieces, but you need one really good crisis to, I think, lock it into play.
Right,
now, whether it's going to be this conflict, and it very well could be, can't set any dates, but you know what, whether it's this one, or maybe this is going to lead to that, I think the times in which we live, and especially when you understand on what's happening in the world scene with the issue of the one world government, economy, and religion, and how it's already set, it needs a really good crisis to put it into place. And it might very well be this issue. I hope it's not, as far as for the sake of the people involved and their lives and safety. But prophetically, that's probably what's going to take place, whether, again, it's this one or the next one. And what's interesting, though, is also some weird things are happening as far as with our troops and the situation of them. They don't seem to be in very good strategic, you know, I'm no military commander, but in a position, sometimes they seem a bit vulnerable. Plus, this action has stirred on all kinds of actions and reaction from other countries with the issue of Korea. And if that escalates, I believe we are by treaty supposed to send 690,000 troops, I believe, to them, plus our troops that we're committing over there, I think it's, what, 350,000? And that's pretty well going to, you know, take quite a bit of our military. And so that kind of leaves the home front a little bit vulnerable.
It sure does, you know. You wonder why supposedly the military is to defend America, but we're sending our military all around the world fighting these wars with no defense for America. We have no defense against incoming missiles. We will have, if the scenario that is being talked about here should come to fruition, if indeed there were to be civil unrest in this country, why, we would have to bring in United Nations troops to put it down. In fact, General Barry McCaffrey, a former military commander and certainly a former drug czar, told a group of officers in the military that if we did have domestic disturbances with all of our troops overseas, we'd have to bring in foreign assets. He's talking about bringing in foreign troops into America. And people say, well, this is madness. Well, going to war halfway around the world against a nation that is not a threat to the United States is madness. And where is the outcry? The only outcry we've had was a bunch of, most of them left-wing extremists and Barbara Streisand and the usual people, with the long hair. They've been out demonstrating, and I will give them credit. At least they had courage enough to stand up for something. The great tragedy is today that most Americans won't stand for anything. And if you won't stand for anything, you'll certainly fall for just about anything. And most people don't understand how we're being manipulated. We've been manipulated into phony wars in the past, and we're being manipulated into another war that is being fought for reasons that the men who will fight and bleed and die will never, never know. So go ahead, Billy.
Well, I'd like to follow up on what you had said about the UN troops. I really think that that is a viable option, whether it's going to happen this time or in the future. But let me read you a quote from Henry Kissinger, and he talked about the very same thing. Now, this quote is when he had made during the L.A. riots, but listen to what he says. He says, "Today America would be outraged if UN troops entered L.A. to restore order. He said, tomorrow they will be grateful. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the, quote, world government." And again, if we overextend ourselves, and again, you know, we've been on heightened alert for terrorist attacks, you know, all kinds of things that could happen in the country and may very well take place. I hope not, but it could. And if our troops are over abroad and our protection, then you could see the words of Henry Kissinger come to light. Most people, because they're, as you said, are not informed and certainly don't have the big picture of what's happening with the scripture, they will welcome foreign troops on American soil to restore order. And you just got to wonder, boy, it sure seems really convenient, doesn't it?
It sure does. And of course, most Americans are not prepared for every uncertain times. They're not prepared for water. They're not prepared with food. And, you know, they're taking the advice of the Office of Homeland Security. They have food for 3 days. What happens after 3 days? Do you really believe that FEMA is going to be able to get in places all over the country and bring in food and supplies if there were some sort of a biological attack? Do you really think that they would have antibiotics in every area? Or what would happen in the hospitals? People have to begin right now preparing for these very uncertain times. And I would suggest people go back and they read Revelation 6-8 and talk of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We'll be back here in just a minute. Let's go ahead to Pastor Crone. We've got about three or four more minutes before we go to the break.
Oh, okay. Well, as you had mentioned with the possibility of these kind of things taking place, again, this is all very possible, and I think the best thing we could do is, one, be prepared for ourselves, certainly pray for our nation, but we also need to be prepared with the big picture, and that is that God loves people, He desires a relationship with them, and each one of us, whether it's the issue of a possible terrorist issue or weird things happening in our country or abroad, the greatest thing that we can tell people is that God loves them, and they have a relationship with them, and we need to be responsible with the times that we live in.
Amen to that. And, you know, I think that God, once you've given your life to God, why, He certainly does look after you. He'd like to look after everybody, but people who reject Him, why, He's not going to be there looking after them. But each one of us has a choice. We can choose or we can reject. And if we do choose Him, then, of course, we become His children. If we reject Him, then, well, we're sort of on our own. And I'd far rather feel that my father was going to be looking after me, and I was totally responsible. Now, that doesn't relieve me of any responsibility for doing the very best that I can, but it makes me realize that when I've done my best, and if it's not enough, then there will be additional help there for us. And I think that anybody who really has become a Christian, and truly a born-again Christian, and given their life to the Lord, finds that he works in their lives in amazing, amazing ways. And I'm sure you do, too, because, you know, when you go into the ministry, why, you have to really trust so much in the Lord. Especially in this day when you're outspoken the way you are, your message is not necessarily the most popular one. You don't have a mega church, you know, with crystal walls on it and, you know, a choir of 10,000 or something like that. But at least you're there, you're teaching your people, and you're preparing them for these times and giving them the signs of the times.
Yeah. Well, and you know, Jesus said that he challenged in the Beatitudes that to be the light and the salt of the earth. And there are people out there that don't like the light. I often use to the congregation here the cockroach analogy, in that that when the lights are out, the cockroaches are free. But if you turn the light on, what do? Well, they scamper. They get out of the way, you know, and they go into hiding. I says, you and I carry the light and the message of love of Jesus Christ. And I said, the best way to do that is just to you know, live a holy life between you and your relationship with God and share that truth with others. And but there will always there who want to extinguish the light and to discourage you or to shut you up. And but nonetheless, that is our mission, whether it's popular or not. If you study church history, many people have been martyred for the faith, and that's just part of the calling of being a Christian. Christian persecution is on the rise, and again, it's not a popular message, but I frankly don't care about what's popular. I care about what is the truth, for me personally, for the congregation, and certainly for our country, because there's one thing you don't want to get wrong, and that's where you're going to spend eternity. It may not be popular that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, but if it's true, and it is, you don't want to get that one wrong. And I frankly think that much of the American church is simply in a slumber, and I think they're sidetracked. And part of it is because of a cultural influence.
Well, it's just pretty hard to believe that anything could be bad when you live in a utopia such as we do. I mean, there's never been a people as blessed as the American people have been blessed. Mm-hmm. But I feel that, you know, of course, that we've been blessed because America was a Christian country, and I think we're certainly living off the fumes of the time when America was a great pillar of Christendom. And I feel that very soon, why we're going to feel see what happens to a country that turns its back on God, as America has and as the church has.
Well, yeah, exactly. In fact, you know, the scripture, you're talking about that issue about turning your back on God. One, I would like to bring up an analogy that you had brought out about, you know, a relationship to God. You know, many people, one of these days I'll have to share you my testimony. I'm an ex-1980s rock and roll headbanger, drug addict, sexually immoral, male chauvinist, pig guy, atheist. And I thought Christians were a bunch of dumb, duped idiots that need somebody to tell them what to do. But the scripture talks about a time when people are literally, Paul talks about that. He says that people are literally going to become lovers of themselves more than God. And that's exactly what we see today. And the rise of wickedness that is stemming from that is exactly what we see in our country, because people have turned their back on God. And God, it's just, if you were to have a child, at what point does that child enter into a relationship with you? Because you make them love you, or because you decide to love them in return? I have a wonderful, beautiful baby girl, and I'm her father. I always will be her father. But the point that it really becomes a relationship when she chooses to receive my love in turn. And that's what people need to do. And unfortunately, though, the scripture says people are going to do just the opposite in mass. They're going to love themselves more than God.
Yeah, well, that's unfortunate. What's happening? We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Crone. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here, and our guest this evening is Pastor Billy Crone of the Arbuckle Church there. And let's get out your website in case people would like to get up on it. Do you want to give it your website out?
Sure. You can log on at www.arbucklechurch.org. That's ARBUCKLECHURCH.ORG. Arbucklechurch.org.
Okay, fine. And of course, there's a three tape series, a videotape series that tells this story too. And it's really done very well. And if you're interested in knowing more about that, why, you can call 800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you have any other questions about things that might be done at this time in preparation for the difficult times that lie ahead, why, I'm not talking about spiritually, because I think the videos certainly tell the story spiritually, but anything else, you can always call us and we'll give you a call back and make some suggestions. But why don't you go ahead and just sort of develop this idea. We've talked pretty much about the part that the Jews play, and of course the Jews returning to the Holy Land plays in God's scenario, but what are some of the other things, of course, that are so important about this time?
Well, the Bible gets really specific, and not only, again, with the Jewish people, but with all different aspects. And, of course, the video series, The Final Countdown, deals with 10 of them. And again, there's more than that, but just dealing with the 10 most obvious ones. Beyond the Jewish people is the issue of modern technology. And Daniel makes some pretty explicit statements that people are going to be traveling here and there and rushing to and fro, and knowledge will increase. And, of course, as we shared before, I mean, that is just, knowledge is just exponentially been just escalating. It's just, the statistics are phenomenal in how fast that it's changing and our knowledge is growing. But also, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says that people are ever going to be learning. See, that's the push for the knowledge there, and but never be able to come to the truth. And I mean, we have people that are so, I think they're just fascinated with knowledge, not truth, but knowledge, and it's just going crazy. The total store of human knowledge is doubling every 8 years. 80% of all scientists that are ever alive today, or that have ever been alive, are alive today. We have a weekday edition of any newspaper has more information than the average person in the 17th century. Half of all medical knowledge is outdated in 10 years. Biomedical field is in 6 months. It's just going ballistic. But what's interesting with that is these things that are, and all this knowledge and this travel and all this ease, the things that are supposed to make our lives much more full of rest, they're actually making us more restless. And one person, it's very interesting, he says this, he says it's significant that we call it the information age. We don't talk about the knowledge age. Our society is basically motion without memory, which of course is one of the clinical definitions of insanity. And we're just going so fast and so furious that we're not able to find rest. We think that this, all this travel ease and all this technology and all this knowledge is where it's at. And again, the Bible talked about these kind of characteristics, modern technology, would come into play in the last days. And that's what we see growing exponentially. But we're getting more and more restless, and the faster, and we joke about it, we call it the rat race society. And it's getting worse and worse. And the unfortunate thing is, if you're so busy, you never have time to think about the deep questions in life, like, who am I? Where did I come from? And is there really a God? And if so, does he love me? And we never get off this restless rat race. And we certainly usually don't come across the profound words of Jesus. He said, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Not a computer, not a vacation, not technology, not knowing the, you know, getting that 500 points on Jeopardy with that little piece of popcorn knowledge you learned. He says, I will give you rest. One person had made an amazing statement. I thought, boy, this totally encapsulates American way of life. Listen to this. He said, this century's mad dash of innovation has produced the most frantic human era ever. We phone, we fax, we page, we email. We race from one end of life to the other, rarely glancing over our shoulders. Technology, mass media, and the desire to do more, do it better, do it yesterday, have turned us into a world of hurriers, Stop and Smell the Roses? No more. Instead, we got a world of 7-day diets, 24 new channels, 1-hour photo, 30-minute pizza delivery, 10-minute facials, 2-minute warnings, minute rise, and fast food. Fast computers, fast cars, and fast lanes. VCRs with the 5 fast forward settings, sound bites, rat race, instant coffee. Get rich quick, live fast, die young. Leave a good-looking corpse. Run on empty. Just do it. Places to go, people to meet, planners to fill, files to download, bills to pay, planes to catch, frozen dinners to nuke, websites to surf, kids to pick up, stress to manage, and speeding tickets, tickets to pay. I think I almost got stressed out just reading that. But but that is our society. And unfortunately, Jesus has got a whole much better way. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light, he says. And he's the only place that you can find rest. And this technology has just really distracted people. And it's led them down a long road. But again, prophetically speaking, Daniel had said, you can expect this kind of society and this emphasis on travel to and fro all over and knowledge abounding. And that's exactly what we see today going on in that aspect. Then after with modern technology deals with the issue of worldwide upheaval. And that one of the signs that you can expect is the earth basically kind of shaking up. We have, you know, of course, with Jesus to talk about the increase of earthquakes. We demonstrate that on the video. Some statistics.
Now,
we
really are having more earthquakes now than proportionally than ever before.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I really think so. There's some people, in fact, I share a stat with that. And some people are out there and they say, well, that, you can't really say that's true. And that that's, you know, that that was just kind of a cycle because we haven't been dating the earthquakes for that long. But, you know, I actually, in fact, just to give you an idea, one of the stats that I share, over an 800-year period it's been recorded, and this is just earthquakes 6.0 or greater, okay? We had 21 from 1080 to 1800. That's just recorded history. Well, in by the 1950s, in the 10-year span, you had 9. 1960s, you had 13. 1970s, you had 51. 1980s, you had 86. And then just from 1990 to 94, you had over 100, and within 5 years. And then I wanted to get a more current statistic to add and share, but I actually have lost count. And that's just 6.0 or greater. They're all over the place. There's all kinds of earthquake watch and things online. I mean, they are happening all over the place. And it was interesting, again, you just don't hear about it. You hear about the huge, gigantic ones. But you don't hear about it on the media. I think part of it might be that it would just become very redundant because there's so many of them, much akin to why people don't list the Bible on the bestsellers list because it's the number one bestseller every year because it's redundant, and they don't do that. But, yeah, I would say that it's on the increase. It's pretty obvious there.
Okay, fine. And that was just one of the many, many things, and of course, the wars and rumors of wars. And so many of the things that were prophesied really are coming to pass. And, of course, the wars that we're having now are greater and bloodier than any ever before recorded. The First World War, 21 million people died. The Second World War, 40 to 60 million people died. The Third World War, and I really believe there's going to be a Third World War, why I believe this is going to be something beyond our comprehension. And I pray that I'm wrong, but everything points in that direction.
Yeah, and again, I really think that for the one world movers and shakers for this global system that is already in place, the plans for it, you're going to need one really good global crisis to get everybody to bow underneath that.
And again, see, what would happen if there were just this horrible, bloody war? Everybody would say, well, let's just give up our freedom and go into this world government and not have any more wars. That was the whole idea of the First World War. It was to be so horrible that nations would give up their sovereignty. And certainly after the First World War, Europe was ready to do this. That's what the League of Nations was all about. The difficulty was that America had not seen war. We had only, of course, seen it on the motion pictures that we saw coming back from Europe. We didn't lose that many men. It did not impact on everybody's life. And so we didn't want to go into the world government at that time. And, of course, that was really Satan's plan, was to use that war to bring about a world government. When that didn't succeed, then they had to go ahead and have a Second World War. And that was even more bloody and more horrible. But still, the American people really didn't want to give up their sovereignty. But when blood were to run in the streets of this country if there were to be mass casualties here, as there have been so often in Europe during the last century. The American people then would be willing to give up everything for the false promise of peace without realizing that when you establish this world government, then, of course, true horror comes on the world.
Yeah, well, and I think we also, and if you look at the generations, we've slowly over generations have been, I think, coaxed to grab onto that mentality where we will readily give up our times of freedom. And they do that with this crisis mentality. I mean, pay attention to the news. Everything's a crisis.
Oh, yeah. They're playing games with our minds so readily.
Oh, yeah. And so everybody's all, you know, freaked out. Oh, no. Everything's a crisis. Of course, the environmental crisis. We got the economy crisis. We got a child care crisis. We got
fuel crisis now. We got price of gas going up real high.
Yeah. And so, but what they're ushering people in is to, we need somebody, you know, a government or the government to help us. And that's kind of the people have turned away from personal responsibility and are looking more and more to, quote unquote, big government to help them out. And so that in a microcosm is already happening here in the States. But I think in the big arena, it wouldn't be too much to get people to continue in that crisis mode, especially with like a World War III scenario. And they've already been prepped to say, okay, not just on a American level do we need to have a big government to take care of us. We need a world government. And if you just kind of pay attention to what's going on in the news and study a little bit of history and certainly understand the scripture, you can see how people have slowly, over the generations, have been coaxed to basically volunteer to give up their freedom. And, you know, again, with this issue of wars, you talk about World War II, which was the war that was supposed to end all wars. Since then, we've had more than 150 major wars. In 1993 alone, there was a record 29 major wars being fought, and that was broken 2 years later in 1995. There were 71 going on at the same time. And so, but wars, again, are a great way to implement some of these globalistic ideals and goals that these people have.
Let me just read you something as you were talking. I was thinking of this. The people have always some champion whom they set over them and nurse into greatness. This and no other is the root from which a tyrant springs. When he first appears, he is a protector. In the early days of his power, he is full of smiles, and he salutes everyone whom he meets. But when the tyrant is disposed of foreign enemies by conquest or treaty, and there is nothing to fear from them, then he is always stirring up some war or other in order that the people may require a leader. And that was written 2350 or 60 years ago by Plato in the Republic about how true it is. Always smiling, always saluting everybody in the early stages. Go ahead.
Well, you know, that's funny as you were saying that. I was going, you know what, that sure sounds like the Antichrist coming in to me. You had talked earlier about the Revelation chapter 6, and that talks about the first of the three judgments, the sealed judgments. And you have the first rider coming on in. He comes in on the white horse, and he's given a crown, he's given authority, and he rides out to conquer, bent on conquer, with a bow. He doesn't have any arrow, and most people would take that's a peaceful takeover, if you will. And that somebody arises on the scene in this world chaos, and he smiles, like you had said, and he's great, and lots of charisma, and he's the one, he's going to save us. But the real picture, the real person, comes out, because the very next rider comes out is the fiery red one, and he's given power to immediately take peace from the earth and make men slay each other, and he uses a large sword, and it gets worse from there.
All right, that's the good news. Let me tell you the bad news. Go ahead.
Well, yeah, and it just really gets worse from there. When we had just finished up Revelation chapter 6 here at the church, which is also available to listen on our website, and I just kept reminding people as we hit into another seal, I said, now keep in mind, imagine if somebody has survived this thus far. Okay, you came in and you thought, oh, it's utopia, it's the age of Aquarius, like the New Age people are saying, and he's going to stop all wars and all religions are getting along, and it's so convenient now, we've got this one world government and economy, and we could just go anywhere at any time, and we all have this universal identification, and it's just so great, and then all of a sudden the bottom drops out, and you have the red horse rider.
Well, I hope everybody out there will get out Revelation 6 and read that chapter, because it's really, it's very revealing, especially, you know, as you get up to Revelation 6:8, because that's the part that Barbara Marx Hubbard, now Barbara Marx Hubbard, for those of you who don't know, ran for the presidency, a vice presidency in 1984 against Geraldine Ferraro. Fortunately, she lost. Geraldine Ferraro is one of the richest women in the world, the heiress to the Marx Tory fortune. She also is deeply involved with the dark side. And in the treatise that she wrote, The Revelation, the Book of Co-Creation, in the original part of that, she talks about Revelation 6:8. And she quotes from the Bible. And then, of course, the demonic spirit that is channeling her book to her, and she admits that it was channeled to her by a spirit, talks to her about the quarter of the world's population that will not, of course, evolve to a higher level, and how they are going to have to be eliminated. Now, what she's really talking about, of course, is Christians. And then she goes on to say, this woman who's a consultant to our military and consultant to many key people and a frequent lecturer on the New Age circuit, said, you know, that's not your responsibility to eliminate them. That's ours, for we are the riders of the pale horse, death. And yeah, you read that as a section where they talk about eliminating a quarter of the population of the world. And the right was given unto them to kill a quarter of the population of the world. And then keep in mind Barbara Marx Hubbard's statement. She has been working within the higher echelons of our government for many years. The right, that is not your job, that is ours, for we are the riders of the pale horse death. And if you'd like to see that, of course, you can just give us a call at 1-800-5448-927. We'll send you those pages from the manuscript of her original document. It was later republished in book form. They deleted that rather pointed reference out. But, of course, it was published, of all people, by the Lawrence Rockefeller Endowment for the Humanities, something like that. Anyway, it was one of the Rockefeller organizations published that book. So that gives us some idea of who's really funding so much of this that's going on. Okay, go ahead, bunch pick up there, right? Oh, we've got Ari calling from Redwood City. Hi, Ari. How are you doing?
Hi, Dr. Stan. Hi, Pastor Krohn.
Hi.
Got a question about Israel. I hear a lot of Christians say that all the promises that God promised to Israel are now for the church, and that God is not working through Israel anymore. I guess they call it replacement theology.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, how prevalent is that? Are they teaching that in the seminaries? To me, it's hard to imagine how people can believe that, because Paul is so clear in Romans 11 that God is not done with the Jews. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, by the way. So.
Right. Well, and praise God for that, and praise God for being a student of the Scripture. And you talk about clear with a capital C. Paul, he's obviously says right there. In fact, he tells the people he's writing it to, and hey, unless you become conceited, and that's almost the attitude that people have today. They become conceited, thinking that God is done with the Jewish people, and they're doing the very thing that Paul wrote about long ago not to do. And I honestly think that a couple reasons why people fall for that. One of the biggest ones is people themselves aren't students of scriptures. The church today is more interested in being entertained and having their ears tickled than using their mind. In fact, a skeptic would say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. You got to check your brain at the door. Hey, the scripture says, come on, let's reason together. God says, hey, bring your brain in. You know, this isn't some mindless religion, and it certainly makes sense. And it's not illogical. But they don't want to learn. They don't want to use their minds. They want to be entertained. I mean, that takes work, and they're so used to being entertained in our society, it's kind of spilled over the church, and unfortunately, many churches have caved into that. The second thing, I think you hit on a very valuable point, and that's kind of going down to the root. In studying church history and just dealing with American history, you see this influx of liberalism, which is not Christianity. They deny all the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, they might have all the trappings, nice stained glass windows, a sanctuary, and wear robes, and might even have a doctorate degree of a seminary. But I don't care. A degree doesn't make you a Christian. You need to be born again. But what has happened is, shortly about a few hundred years, a couple hundred years after the Reformation, believe it or not, it didn't take very long, Israel started going into the Dark Ages, into liberalism, and watering down the truth. Well, at the turn of the century, it became kind of the fashion thing to go get your graduate work done overseas, okay? And so the American people were sending their finest men, if you will, in the clergy, over to Europe to go get these further their education. Well, guess what they get exposed to when they're over there? Liberalism, and they're bringing it back to America, and that's been going on and festering, and so most people, and again, because they're not discerning the truth for themselves, they just take it verbatim. Oh, well, he's the pastor. He must be right.
And, of course, there's the British Israel belief that, of course, the Anglo-Saxon are the chosen people, and then there's the preterist, that all the fulfillments of the prophecies were carried out in 70 A.D., and that somehow we're living in God's kingdom now. And many of our leading ministers are preterists. Well, I just wanted you to hear Pastor Crone tonight, because I think he's I agree with pretty much of what he says, that God is going to deal with the Jewish people, and we are living in the most exciting times in recorded history. And I can't tell you, Ari, why so many people have all these varied beliefs. We have the ability to believe whatever we want to, but I would far rather read the scriptures and believe in what they say, and I believe God has a special place for the Jewish people. I don't know why he picked the Jewish people, have a special place for them. That's not up to me to decide. That's up to him, but of course, all through the scriptures, why, of course, that is the story, and Christianity is certainly came out of the cradle of Judaism.
Right.
Anything else?
That's about it.
Okay,
thank you very much.
Right. Thanks so much for calling.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Okay, so these are certainly exciting times, and you know, it's interesting how many Jewish believers there are, you know, and of course, usually when a Jewish person becomes a Christian, he becomes a very, very good Christian, and God gave them an amazing ability. Many times I'm very envious of them, you know, they just have an amazing capacity for, you know, for accomplishing great and wonderful things.
Yeah, well, yeah, absolutely. I think with that, with a person, because they have the, you know, many people would like to also, you know, kind of basically have this attitude to check out the Old Testament, which is ridiculous, because even the New Testament says it's there for our, even though we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, we have the New Covenant, or Testament, or contract, that's what it means. The New Testament says, hey, the Old Testament's there for our learning, as a warning. You know, be careful. If God did that to them, you know, don't be foolish yourself. So there's great value in that.
And of course, the Old Testament gives us the prophecies that tell us of the coming of the Messiah. And of course, the Old Testament, especially in Daniel and some of the other places, tells us about what's going to be happening in the future.
Yeah, well, exactly. Plus, you know, back to the issue of biblical prophecy. One of the reasons why people have such variance of opinions, and they probably always will, till the second coming of the Lord. But that doesn't mean we can't really come to any agreement. The problem is people say, well, you just can't understand it. And so I'm not even going to approach it, or I'm not even going to teach it from the pulpit. Well, again, I think that's not being honest with the scripture, that three-quarters of it, again, deals directly or indirectly with prophecy. So how could you say you're being honest with the whole of the scripture? And two, it's really not that hard, although there are some challenges. I'm not saying it's easy, but you have to do your homework. And the Old Testament is one of the major keys, because just in the book of Revelation alone, there's 350 or more direct citations or allusions to Old Testament passages. So if you want to know what they're talking about, you don't have to pray and fast for 15 years and get a secret word from God. Just look in the Old Testament and grab it in its context.
Amen to that. Well, of course, we dealt pretty well with the Jewish situation. We've dealt with this explosion of knowledge and information, really just unparalleled throughout all history. And really, when you stop and think that, you know, 10 years ago, if anybody talked about cloning a human being, why, you would have thought that was absolutely crazy. And yet today, why, of course, the question is not, can we clone a human being, but should we clone a human being, or how many human beings should we clone? I heard a gentleman, a Christian, who is a professor at the Mayo Clinic, talking not too long ago, talking about the amazing things that we can do with nanotechnology, this microscopic, technology, this fiber technology, where we can put these things into the body and tell them where to go and what to do, and control them electronically. And he talked about something that Woody Allen had said. I think it was Woody Allen, one of these, mankind is really at a crossroads, and there are two possible paths. One leads to death and destruction. The other leads to destruction and death, and we just hope we'll have the knowledge to know which path to take. But of course, I think in many respects, that's just where we are. Because the knowledge we are accumulating certainly can do very little good. And I do not believe that God wants mankind interfering with his plan for human life and for the world.
Yeah, well, exactly. And God, of course, is always, he's God, hello. He's always going to have the last word. And man, obviously with sin nature, we'll get arrogant and think that we can outdo God, we can out-travel. We don't need God. You know, man is supreme, and again, that arises from the sin nature, but you have various false teachings that are going on that's giving rise to that kind of wicked behavior. And of course, one of them is with humanism, in a nutshell, that man is the center of all things and not God. And that's being pushed all over the arena. And then if you want to just add fuel to the fire, keep on going. And just now start teaching people pop secular psychology that tells you got to love yourself at all costs.
Well, we're going to have to interrupt you there. You're going to be with us the next hour. But I got to prepare to say good night to our listeners up in the Great Northwest and remind them that, of course, Radio Liberty is listener-supported. And if you're out there in the listening audience and you believe that we are engaged in a spiritual battle being fought on a political and ideological and cultural battlefield, if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters and help us in what we do, why, we had asked you to certainly give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family. And you do that by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Maybe you'd like to get a copy of our newsletter. Our telephone number, again, the same. If you'd like a free copy, we'd be glad to send it to you. And so you know what we put out every month. Of course, you can go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com, and you can listen to our programs there 5 hours a day, and I get absolutely nothing accomplished, but we, of course, hope that at least you'll tell other people about our website, and you can pull down our newsletters going back several years, all sorts of great documented information there for you, and I wish we had more things up there, but writing one newsletter a month and doing 5 hours a day of talk radio is about all I can do. We just ask you at this time to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our boys going over to the Middle East and for the people of Israel and for the people of Iraq as well. And we ask you to pray for our leaders and for our ministers, because they should be leading this truly spiritual battle. Finally, we ask you to remember to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. And so we'll be back with you on Monday. Until then, may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we have with us the second hour, Pastor Billy Crone from the Arbuckle Church. Is that the Arbuckle Community Church, or what's the title of it, Billy?
Yes, Arbuckle Community Church.
Arbuckle Community Church, and, of course, you can find that up on the Internet. What's the Internet site there?
Our address is www.arbucklechurch.org. That's arbucklechurch.org, arbucklechurch.org.
Okay, that's pretty easy to find. And, of course, there's a three videotape set that goes with this talk we're hearing tonight. And I don't know whether we'll get to all of the whole thing, but it's fascinating, and I think it's something worthwhile, especially being able to go over all the points. So if you'd like to find out more about that video, why, you could certainly call 1-800-544-8927. That's the three-part video on the final countdown, which, of course, is Pastor Billy Crone's treatise that we're really going to be discussing tonight. Now, if you're out there in the listening audience and you'd like to give us a call, you don't have to be bashful. Our telephone number is, of course, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And if you'd like to give us a call, why, we will take calls this hour. Last hour, I sort of wanted to get through as much as we possibly could because, of course, we have our listeners up there in the Great Northwest, and there's so much we wanted to cover. But about 0.2 or 0.3 now?
Well, I think we're kind of dealt with the first three.
All right, fine. So we're getting ready for four now.
You betcha. Number four deals with the issue of the rise of falsehood. And this is another big scene. And especially when you understand American and even European history, there seems to be, there was, pretty much of a reverence for the Scripture, number one, and two, certainly for Jesus Christ. And there wasn't much tolerance, if you will, and of course the word tolerance has a whole different meaning today, but anyway, classical tolerance, if you will, for people who were claiming to be false Christ. But Jesus says, hey, here's one thing you can expect. Just prior to my return, you're going to see a whole bunch of false Christ, and we have seen them explode. I'm going to read to you just a couple of them that are happening on the scene. Of course, one of the big ones there is Reverend Sun Young Moon, and I'm going to quote directly. I'm not making this up, and it's easily documented. He says this: Jesus Christ is trying to follow me, my footsteps all the way. He stayed in paradise because he did not marry, but I gave him marriage. Don't you want to meet the wives of Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad? They sent me letters of gratitude from the spirit world. I don't know if that was UPS, but anyway, they pledged that even if their religion disappears, they will follow me. And he doesn't have any small following either. But it's worse than that. And people, of course, you know, if you have any knowledge of the Scripture, you're going, what are you talking about? That's a false Christ. But then you got people that it's like the rage now. And this has only happened in the last couple decades, too, by the way. There's a guy called Jesus of Siberia. And he's got thousands of disciples who believe that he's Jesus. And the proof is, get this, I'm not making it up, he wears a crimson robe, and he's got long brown hair. And apparently that's all you need to be for Jesus. And he says, well, in case you doubt, and he just says, it's all very complicated, but yeah, to keep things simple, yeah, I am Jesus Christ. So That's all you have to say. But then, if you don't want to travel all the way to Siberia, by cracking, you can stay here in the States, and you can go to Pennsylvania. And this one is just hilarious. But it's unfortunate as well. There's a guy out there, and he's supposed to be Jesus Christ, but his name is, I'm not making this up, What's Your Name? And the reason why people call him What's Your Name is because every time they ask the guy, What's Your Name? He replies back, What's Your Name? And I shared with the congregation, I said, boy, that sounds like the annoying version of the Messiah to me or something. And but then there's other ones that are also grabbing a big following. For instance, there's a guy scouting about the whole world, Lord Maitreya. And some people think that he's going to be a big part of whether he would be necessarily a candidate for the false prophets or that's going to rise supporting the Antichrist. But he's out there, and supposed things have been taking place, healing springs, of course the classic weeping and bleeding statues, and even supposedly, and I quote, divine messages inscribed by the seeds within fruit and vegetables. So you might want to pay attention to your vegetables more often. But the other point is, now that's just a couple isolated cases.
But you know, really there is within the New Age movement, and there are really millions and millions and millions of people who are advocates of that, who are really believe in that. And they have something called this great statement, and they all get together and they pray this common prayer, and of course the whole idea is that they are through the eyes of man and the love of God, the plan will be fulfilled. And I really wouldn't want to pray it, because it really comes to the pit of hell,
right?
But of course they believe that they get enough people praying this common prayer, that this will then pray in their God. And of course, it's not the God that we seek. It is this universal God who will be the Messiah of the Jews, the Christ of the Christians, the Imam Mahdi of the Muslims, the Maitreya of the Hindu. And that's why this fellow calls himself Maitreya. If he exists, I don't know whether he does or not, although I've seen pictures of him. I don't know whether this is all fictitious or not. But
right,
there are literally millions of people. It's called the Great Invocation is the title of it. And they, my producer just typed that up on the screen for me. The Great Invocation, and they pray, and they get together literally millions of people to pray this demonic prayer, to bring their world spiritual leader here. And people don't understand how massive this movement is, but it really has branches in every country in the world. And
right,
you get their publications, and you realize how powerful they are. In fact, what was so interesting is that about 10 days, a week to 10 days before these massive demonstrations that suddenly sprung up all over the world on the 15th of February, what was that, I guess just a week ago, why they were telling us that these meetings were going to be held all around the world in 50 national capitals on this specific day, the 15th of February. So they were certainly in on the organization of this, and all I can say is these were probably the greatest demonstrations ever put together all throughout the world at any one time, and it didn't make a bit of difference because, of course, the die has been cast, we're going to war, and people, of course, feel a lot better after they get out and demonstrate, and I certainly don't criticize anybody for doing that. At least they have the courage to do something. We were talking this evening about the human shields. People have gone over to Iraq go into the power plants so that they won't be bombed. English people and Americans, and an act of total futility, and yet on the other hand, they're people who feel deeply enough that they're willing to risk their lives for what they believe in. The tragedy is, how many Christians today believe enough in their faith to actually give their life for what they believe in? I don't think most of these people are Christians, but I have to admire and respect them. At least they stand for something. The tragedy is, so many people today don't stand for anything.
Yeah, well, and again, that's one of the impetus, and from my heart is to get the church informed. Those who need and who have the truth contained within the scriptures, and certainly the only vantage point, the greatest vantage point, and that is to understand the world seen from God's eyes. They're not doing anything about it. Partly I would put that on to the people themselves. As we talked before, they're being distracted, more excited about entertainment than the truth. But also, I put the blame on the people with the pulpits. And it's just really, that's the scripture we talked about that, how basically the church isn't going to get better and better and better. It's just going to kind of almost crash and burn. Not the true church, but those who are just kind of playing games or professing Christians. You bring up the point, though, with New Age, and part of my testimony, maybe I could share sometime.
Go right ahead if you want to. We don't have any schedule, so you don't have to ask me this is your program.
Okay. Well, just in a nutshell, if you ever want to get the full scoop, you can go to our website, www.arbucklechurch.org, and check out the sermon called Get a Life. That's my testimony all the way up here to Arbuckle. I was raised in a completely non-Christian home. And when I was in sixth grade, I determined to become an atheist. From the time I was 15, 25, I just began a lewd, horrible behavior. It was the time of the 80s, and I was a long-haired, heavy metal rocker dude. And my first awakening to spiritual things, not Christianity, but spiritual things, was when one of my friends died, and he rolled his Trans Am. Come back from a bar, which he invited me to go that evening, and I declined, which is a strange thing for me to do back then. But he died, and I remember going to his funeral and looking at him in the coffin, and the one question that haunted me was, what's going to happen when? Not if, but when I die. Later, I moved out to California in 1987, and I had a friend who introduced me to the New Age religion, and I didn't want to have anything to do with Christians. I thought they were a bunch of dumb idiots that need a book to tell them what to do. And the Christians, or should I say so-called Christians, that I grew up with and went to high school with, they went to church on Sundays, but they were doing the same sinful, rotten things I was doing. And so it was a no-brainer for me. Hey, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want nothing to do with it. And so I bring up that portion of my testimony. There's a whole lot of highlights that people can check out on the website. But because I understand the New Age religion, I make the issue on because I've been there, done that. In fact, my first book was actually going to be a New Age book. Of course, that was prior to becoming a Christian. It was going to be called The Transcending Force. I mean, I spent 3 years. I tried it all. I tried in New Age, if you don't know, it's just a hodgepodge of religions. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and just whatever kind of suits your fancy. And nobody's wrong, everybody's right, except, of course, you know, Orthodox Christianity. So I tried it all, but in that, as you had brought out that point with the false Christ and their teachings and that prayer, a lot of that is straight out of the New Age basic core belief. And this is how it plays into end times, and this is what I bring out on the video series. Is it's my contention that it is this rise of New Age beliefs that is at the heart and at the core of this push for a one-world religion. You've got to have this kind of a worldview that's basically based on relativism, not truth. Relativism in the religious world scene, if you will, if you're going to get everybody to go along. And they're pushing it. But some of the creepy things they're doing, as you had brought out with that prayer, but this is also what's the real thing behind Earth Day. And also what they would call is the harmonic convergence. This is what they are working towards. I've been there, done that. I was a supporter of it. And their idea, as you had said, is if they can get enough people chanting this prayer, that there will become a harmonic convergence in that humanity, and it also stems from evolutionary thinking, humanity will make his next evolutionary leap, not in physicality, but in spirituality. And that's what they're working behind with, again, the Earth Day and all these chants and all these movements. Now, what's really interesting is the New Age, the supposed alien messages, and even the occult, they are waiting. One of the things that they're doing is they're not only trying to chant in this New Age of Aquarius, and that somehow if you get enough people, I guess it's kind of like a democratic belief, the majority, that mankind will somehow spiritually go into this New Age. And again, that's what's behind it. But, you know, a lot of people in the church today, and of course I hold to the pre-trib position, is they don't believe in the rapture and the disappearance, the possible disappearance of, you know, thousands if not millions of Christians on the scene. However, what's interesting, if you study occult, that all of a sudden disappearance of many people is one of the very things they're waiting for. In fact, they would consider the church, the true church, the restraining influence that's holding it up. And that's, I didn't say that. Of course, it is in Scripture about the restraining influence, which I would take as a rapture, a passage in that the Holy Spirit in the presence of the church is removed and the Antichrist gets to come up on the scene. But the occult believes that. And then the aliens are touting the same message. Of course, that would be a whole other program dealing with the alien issue. But the New Age, you've got to understand, the New Age is not only trying to simultaneously chant in this new reality, this New Age, okay, with their behavior, but they're waiting directly for the disappearance of those who are standing in the way. I'm going to read you a quote from a New Age author, and here's what they say. And you tell me if this doesn't sound like rapture. There will be great shiftings within humanity on this planet. It will seem that great chaos and turmoil are forming, that nations are rising against each other in war, and that earthquakes are happening more frequently. Earth is shaking itself free, and a certain realignment or adjustment period is to be expected. And I quote, "The people who lead the planet during the time of Earth changes do not fit here any longer, and they are stopping the harmony, in the harmonic convergence, the harmony of the Earth. When the time comes that perhaps 20 million people leave the planet at one time, there will be a tremendous shift in consciousness for those who are remaining." And you bet there will be, because if you take the restraining influence of the church, those who hold on to the truth, then you have basically opened up the doors for complete demonic activity. And, of course, we see that. That's what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. And that's one of the reasons why it makes it so horrible. It's literally going to be crawling with demonic forces on the planet.
Well, of course, they're here right now, but I think that is fascinating. I've never heard that. Oh, I have heard some allusions to it before, but I have to call you sometime and get that exact quotation, because they believe in the Bible, except they want to interpret it entirely differently. They think it would be great to get rid of the Christian influence, this influence that's holding back the coming of their Messiah. And people find it difficult to believe, but, you know, as you begin studying Satanism, I mean, they have not a regular mass, they have a black mass. They have the cross upside down. You know, they have human sacrifices. They drink blood, which, of course, would be abhorrent to Christians. They will do anything they can to desecrate a Christian altar. You know, to destroy God's creations. That's why the Satanists love abortion, why they love to sacrifice children. And these things are not imaginary. They go on. If you haven't read that wonderful book, we have a little book called Satanism, Masonry, and the Egyptian Connection by David Carrico. He gets into that and refers you to so many other books about these things that are not imaginary. They're going on in America today. The story of The Ultimate Evil by Maury Torrey, I believe is Norris Torrey, but going into the background of the Son of Sam murders and the Manson murders and how they all tied into this satanic cult here in the United States called the Process. People say this couldn't be going on. You know, this is all just make-believe. That's X-Files. That's, you know, that's television sort of thing. But the tragedy is, it is the reality. It's what we're really up against. And I think it's fascinating that the other side, and this is the other side, recognizes that there will come a time when the Christians will be taken from the earth, as it is said in the Scriptures that Christ will come for his chosen people, as it were.
Yeah. Well, and again, I think it's sad and it's ironic in that, again, those who have the truth, and especially with the issue of the rapture, that people would just, again, just think that's, you know, no big deal, and they don't even want to give it any credence, yet those who are on the opposite side, if you will, they're waiting for it to happen.
Well, the trouble with the rapture, and I'm not, I'm sort of a little neutral on the rapture. I don't know whether it's going to be a pre-trib or a mid-trib rapture. I believe that God is going to come for his people at one time, but I think that what's happened is that the people have become so focused on the rapture that they've sort of given up doing anything here on earth. They're sort of waiting for the ship to arrive so they can get on, and they're really turned their back on their responsibility for what's going on here on earth. And I think that Chuck Missler refers to that as rapture-itis. In other words, it just neutralizes the church, and the church shouldn't be neutral, because the rapture could come tonight. Gee, I would just love to have that happen. Or it may come 50 years after America's fallen. We don't know. Or 10 years or 5 years. Or is it really going to matter if everything we feel we hold dear is destroyed in the process? So I think Christians have to be wary. They have to be involved. And they have to, of course, know the scriptures and realize, of course, that this is being played out not in our time, but in God's time.
Yeah, well, exactly. And plus, I obviously hold to the pre-trib position of rapture. But I think part of the people why they would get, I love that phrase, I'll have to start using it, rapturitis. And that is rampant. I think part of it is part and parcel of how it is being presented and taught to the people. And that the scripture is very clear, one, because a lot of people will also deny the rapture because they would say, well, what's the use of getting involved like you're talking about? What's the use of being active and sharing the truth with other people? I mean, we're just going to, you know, who cares? I got my fire insurance, you know, is the kind of mentality. And that's not biblical. Besides with the rapture. I mean, we are called to be the salt and the light to the earth, not the church. To the earth. We are called to occupy, it's a military term there, until Christ returns. We are called to share the gospel, God's love, to the ends of this earth. He does not say to sit on your blessed assurance. He said, you better get busy. There's a war going on. We all need to find something to do. And although I believe in the rapture, that does not mean, and it certainly doesn't give an excuse, for Christians to sit on their hindquarters and do nothing. That is an atrocity, especially when we hold the truth and when we hold the great message of people who were looking for love in all the wrong places, that it can be found firmly, faithfully in Jesus Christ. And second of all, just because with the rapture, that also doesn't mean that the church might not have to face persecution. I believe in the rapture, but I don't think the rapture teaching has done any practicality good, even though I still believe in it, for the Sudanese Christians or the Rwandese Christians. I mean, people are dying for their faith all over the world. And the other point is, that again, that Jesus has not promised us a life without persecution. He promises just the opposite. And then the other point is this, and again, all this has to be brought about for a proper balance with the teaching of the rapture, which isn't obviously taking place if you're having rapturitis. But the fact is, okay, rapture, let's say if we knew a date, okay, let's say it's going to be 14 minutes from now. Well, you could die 10 minutes from now. And the other point is, you'll not only have the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the possible imminent issue of the rapture, but you have the reality of your imminent death, and that our lives are valuable. God has a plan, He has a mission for His church, and for all those reasons and many more, there's no excuse for the church not to get busy.
Amen to that. And of course, I really think that I do what I do, because I hope that at least some people out there will be curious enough to want to look into the claims of Christianity. And I really sincerely hope that maybe when people realize there's a problem, they're going to begin looking for answers. And of course, if people begin to understand what's going on today, you would come to no other conclusion that if there is this evil and this evil force and this organization of evil, there must be something on the other side. At least that's how I happened to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, was sort of through the back door, realizing what was going on in the world and then looking for answers, which I wasn't going to find in politics or ideology or certainly in any organization, but in a personal relationship with Christ. And so we hope that our ministry touched some people's lives. I know that it has, and I just hope it'll touch other people's lives. And you have a opportunity to preach in a church, I in my own way, sort of preach behind a microphone 5 hours a day. But we're all, I believe God has called people all across this country for specific purposes, and it's the most amazing thing. We have a couple that goes to our church, and they're in a deliverance ministry. It's not a very dramatic ministry. They deal with people who are demonically possessed, But it's a very important ministry because these people need to be ministered to. I know some people are working in other specific fields. Some of them are working in the political field, but they're working really for God's glory and to try to certainly awaken people to what's going on in an abstinence ministry and a pro-life ministry, an anti-pornography ministry, all parts of this same great picture, this same effort on the part of the dark force to corrupt and destroy mankind. Because there's nothing more destructive than pornography and what's going on today. I have a friend who works down in Hollywood with the movie industry. And, of course, with the movie industry, why trying to reach some of the people who can actually shape the reality of the American people. And there's a growing Christian community actually in Hollywood. Not as many as we'd like, and apparently not the people who have all the money, but at least people are working there, and screenwriters and things of that sort. So lots of exciting things are happening. Everything isn't just doom and gloom. But in the final analysis, we have to realize that there's a plan, that God is really in charge. We are to do our best. And, of course, all we can hope for is when we do stand before the gates of heaven, we'll hear those words, a good and faithful servant. I would hate to hear those words, I never knew you. And yet we're told in the scriptures that many people will get that response when they stand there.
Yeah. Well, which obviously would be, you talk about the ultimate nightmare. And that's what Jesus talks about there, as you had quoted there, Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, didn't we do that? I mean, they were busy, they were active, doing kind of religious things, but they never really had a relationship with God. And he didn't say, hey, I knew you once and you lost your salvation. I don't buy into that. What does he say there? He says, I never knew you. And you talk about the ultimate rude awakening. As you had also had said, you know, I appreciate that point, because a lot on the issue that everybody is important. Everybody has a different ministry because everybody's given different gifts by God. The Christians. But the scripture says they're all equally important. Sometimes we'll shoot ourselves in the foot spiritually because we think, well, I'm not like the pastor, or I'm not like that person who's a great, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But everything, whether it is it's mysteries you've talked about, it all plays an equally important point. And one person can make a difference. I love the church history story. You can get this in Fox's Book of Martyrs, of the man single-handedly. Telemachus, I believe, was his name, and he entered into an arena, gladiator arena, and he was just appalled at the horrible behavior, and he just jumps up in the middle of the scene there, and he hops down, runs towards the gladiators, and he puts himself in between them, and he basically says, hey, stop it, this is horrible, why are you doing this? And they push him out of the way, and the crowd's booing and whatever, and he was known as a holy man at that time. I think like a monk. That was kind of almost pre-monk days. And but anyway, so he goes back, and the guys kind of basically get annoyed with him, and they kill him. And, but his death there, it's recorded in church history, and you can read it for yourself. It was his death that church history records that once and for all, people were so appalled at the wickedness of killing that man who stood alone for what was right. From that day forward, there was no more gladiator games. One person can make a difference.
That was the end of the gladiator games at the Colosseums, and it's really it really is an amazing, amazing story. And I'll never forget the first night I ever heard that was during the Vietnam War, and I had to get up after the story had been presented and talk about Vietnam, and I talked about the gladiators in the fields of battle, as we're seeing coming very soon. The American gladiators against the Iraqi gladiators. And where was the person who was going to stand up and say, no more, this is wrong, this is wrong? Because I believe this whole thing is being manipulated. I believe that we left Saddam in power in 1991, and we kept him in power in 93 and 95 when the Iraqi military wanted to get him out. That's covered in a book called See No Evil, cleared by the CIA for publication, written by Robert Byrd, who headed he was the chief station chief of this for the CIA in northern Iraq in 1995. And he tells how, both in 93 and 95, why the Iraqi military wanted to get rid of Saddam Hussein, and we wouldn't let them. We wouldn't support them. we betrayed them, and they were all arrested and tortured to death. So why, if Saddam Hussein was so terrible, didn't we support the people who wanted to get rid of him? And now why do we want to send our boys over there to fight and die? Well, I believe there's a script. There's a script that somebody's reading. It's written ahead of time, and of course it's being enacted before us today. But behind that is that old saying, you know, back of all that foes have plotted, back of all that saints have planned, back of the schemes of men and demons is a higher hidden hand. And I believe that with all my heart. I see where it's being enacted, and it's our job to stand up and say, as Telemachus did, no more, no more, this is wrong. Well, we'll be back here in just a moment or two with Billy Crone. We'll welcome your calls at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Pastor Billy Crone. Our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you if you're out there. You have a question or comment, because I think Pastor Crone has done a lot of work on this, and you're much more of a biblical scholar than I am. So please, let's go ahead with the next point you'd like to make.
Oh, okay. Well, hey, I think we're on a world's record here. We're all the way up to number 5. The rise of wickedness, and that's another big sign that people should pay attention to. Paul makes a statement in 2 Timothy 3:1-4. He says, "But ye understand this, in the last days there's going to come perilous times of great stress and trouble." And he goes on to say, just kind of in a nutshell, people are going to be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money, an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant, contemptuous, boasters, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane, and it goes on and on and on. It sounds just like a newspaper list of what we see in society today. He says also that they will be inflated with self-conceit. They'll be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements. Well, that sounds like Hollywood today. More than lovers of God. And he said that's what's going to happen in the last days. And of course we see that today with the rise of wickedness. And keep in mind, just to give you kind of a how fast it's happening, just a few decades ago, did you know the top discipline problems in schools used to be talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, how dare they, and not putting paper in the wastebasket. But to show you the fruits of a society that loves itself more than God, how fast it gives to a rise of wickedness that Paul talks about. Again, he said in the last days. Here's some stats of just the change of behavior in just America in just the last 30 years. Violent crimes are up 995%. Inmate population has grown from 200,000 to 2 million. Unmarried couples living together up 725%. Illegitimate births are up 400%. The divorce rate is now 60%. And get this, in our state, California, the rate of divorce in some areas is one for every marriage. A murder occurs every 23 minutes, a rape every 6, aggravated assault every 48 seconds, an abortion takes place every 20 seconds, a burglary occurs every 8 seconds. Sexually transmitted disease among 10 to 14-year-olds are up 385%, and pregnancies are up, 10 to 14-year-olds, 553%. Teenage suicides up 200%, and every day, this is every single day, 13 youth commit suicide, 16 are murdered, 1,000 become mothers, 100,000 bring guns to school, 2,200 drop out of school, 500 begin using drugs, 1,000 begin drinking alcohol, 3,500 are assaulted, 630 are robbed, and 80 are raped. And listen to this final stat. More people have died in America in the last 30 years from murders and suicides than from all the wars in the history of the United States. I'd say there's just a little bit of rise of wickedness that Paul's talking about there.
Well, I agree with you, and I believe that we're seeing today just total transformation of America. I mean, the things we see on the television, you know, at one time you never even saw a man and woman in bed together on the television screen. That was just, and now, of course, they leave absolutely nothing to your imagination. And they do this just a little at a time, very gradually changing our perception. They use the media to do this. They use the education. They use the sex education. They know exactly what they're doing. They want to corrupt our society. And then, of course, the same thing with homosexuality. I mean, after all, I know what's wrong with two people, who love one another. Don't they have a right to, what does it matter what you do in your bedroom? Isn't that about a private thing? And then the next thing we're doing is we're teaching it in schools as perfectly normal. And, of course, nothing will stop until our society is totally corrupted, and there's no incidents in all history where a nation has embraced the homosexual lifestyle as normal, where that nation has not eventually been destroyed.
Right. And, again, a couple, the big picture that's behind a lot of this rise of wickedness, but also you mentioned the issue of homosexuality and those kinds of behavior, is there's an even bigger picture beyond that, and that is, for instance, like, why do you think that homosexuality, birth control, feminism, abortion, some diseases are allowed to continue or be dispersed, genocide, and even forced sterilization that's happening in many countries? What's the one common denominator with all those things? Well, it's an effective way to reduce the population. And you had mentioned that the New Age lady in that belief, and they think that that's going to be part of their belief, and you might think, man, that's pretty crazy. Well, if you understand New Age, it's not. But from other people that are more well known, you need to understand that population control, of course, you talk about a massive decimation of population. Boy, read the book Revelation. But what's interesting is we have people today that would actually consider that a good thing. For instance, Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, she said the elimination of human weeds, that's what she called for. The elimination of human weeds because it prolonged the lives of the unfit, she called for the segregation of morons, misfits, and maladjusted, and the sterilization of genetically inferior races. The popular quote, of course, by Jacques Cousteau, the damage people cause, he says, to the planet is a function of demographics. It is equal to the degree of development. He said, one American burdens the earth more than 20 Bangladeshis. This is a terrible thing to say, he said. In order to stabilize the world population, we must eliminate 350,000 people per day. He said it's a horrible thing to say, but it's just as bad not to say it. And then you talk about New Age. Another New Age writer, Dr. Sam Keen, said we must speak far more clearly about sexuality, contraception, abortion, about the values that control the population, because the ecological crisis, in short, is the population crisis. Cut the population by 90%, and there aren't enough people left to do a great deal of ecological damage. And I like what one other gentleman say when they're always wanting to have people give up their land and stuff like that, that the question you need to ask that person is, okay, let's start with your house and your family. Oh, no, it's always somebody else's land and somebody else's family. But these people, and this is the point, this isn't make-believe. These people really are pushing for that agenda. They're going to think, I think this kind of plays in, if you will, to some of the areas of prophecy. You're going to see some, the earth is just kind of, the population is slowly knocked down. You have a fourth of it going, and then out of that fourth that survived, you have a third of it going. And there probably will be people alive that are actually, they might have a part in it. God might use them as an instrument, if you will, like that New Age lady and her beliefs. But by and large, the attitude, the wicked attitude of this kind of behavior, a lot of people want it to occur. They think it's a good thing.
And I think that is what's so hard for the average individual to believe, that there could be people that wicked. But the reality is there really are. And they want war. They want disease. They want horrible, horrible things to happen. Because, of course, it will fulfill the plan of their God, and they think it will bring them here all the sooner. We've got Mike calling from Santa Cruz. Before we get to that, somebody called in about the phrase, in God's time. I don't know, is that a biblical phrase? I may have used that phrase, but I wasn't quoting the Bible. Is there a phrase in the Bible that you recall from that, in God's time?
Not specifically in that, but obviously in general, that is an obvious truth. Again, whether it's directly biblical, that God is the one who knows the beginning from the end, and that's just a basic philosophical understanding. If there is a supreme being, and there is, of course, he must be all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. And if you will, God who is the creator, who made creation. And what's the kind of interesting thing, we even know that time itself is a created property. That's a whole other issue. But God can look at the timeline of man, who's above and beyond time and even created it. He can look at it like he's reading the pages of the book. He can look at any the beginning to the end to the whole thing. And so he's got his own timeline, and things are done according to his time schedule because he's God.
Okay, fine. And somebody wanted to know where the poem came from. The poem actually comes from one of my newsletters. And you can look in, I believe it was last year's newsletters, and we have that entire poem. Well, let's see, I may have it right here. I can give it to you. Let's see, here we have it. It was written by Arthur T. Pearson, P-I-E-R-S-O-N, back of all that foes have plotted, back of all that saints have planned, back of the scheme of men or demons, by moves a higher hidden hand. And I can read it all sometime, maybe I'll read it later, depending on what happens. But as far as the term in God's time, I think I probably used that, but I probably plagiarized it from somebody else. But let's go to Mike. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Yeah, hi, Stan.
Are you enjoying the program tonight?
Oh, yeah, very much. Yeah, thank you very much. Your guest and I are birds of a feather, and we have, by way of our past, I'm sad to say, but I'm willing to acknowledge.
But maybe you feel much more strongly about Christianity than people who, of course, sort of drifted, you know, came into it without having the horrible experience that you had, and Pastor Crohn did.
That sort of thing does help.
Well, it does, and I think, you know, personally, it was just a no-brainer for me. Again, you can listen to my testimony on our website, www.arbucklechurch.org. Go to the sermon entitled Get a Life. And it was just a no-brainer. I mean, if you're going to live for yourself, i.e. the devil, 100%, then if you're going to be a Christian, serve Jesus Christ, you need to do the same. There is no middle ground, and that's an atrocity. And, hey, if you get burned enough through the world, boy, the sweetness of the Lord... it's a great motivating factor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Speaking of people living for themselves, actually back to the subject of the Antichrist, there's a new one. It's been in the news in the last couple of months. The Raelians, Claude Vorland, Rael, otherwise known as. I believe he could fall in that category very easily. He proposes eternal life. Resurrection, the solution to the human for the human race through cloning, instead of just dying and ceasing to exist or whatever the belief system happens to be, you can simply clone yourself.
Yeah, well, yeah, and of course that's man and his futility of thinking that he's going to outdo God, and it's the same old lie way back from Genesis chapter 3 that began the whole downfall. You will be like God. And man thinks that he's going to gain his own immortality. The latest scheme, of course, now is with the cloning. And he could have a play in that issue. But, of course, with his background there and with the contacts, supposedly with UFOs and stuff like that, what's interesting, too, with the UFO issue is many people believe that, because people are saying, well, man, how in the world are they going to explain the disappearance? We talked earlier about the rapture. The disappearance of, you know, let's say, millions of Christians. You know, I would think one that would be a great time for somebody to appear on the scene and offer this comfort, and probably and the way I take it is in two aspects. I could easily see the New Age people popping up on the scene and say, "See, this is what we've been praying for, this harmonic convergence, and these people had to get out of the way, okay, because we're now ushering into this new age, this new dawning of the Aquarius." And it will also be a great time not only for the false prophet, but also for the Antichrist to arise, but officially, but also for people who just need a practical reason, can't get into that New Age spirituality. Wouldn't it be great also, and you talk about a shock in the world, you have these supposed UFOs kind of landing all over the place, and then you have them declare, which you can get from their own supposed channeled messages from these UFOs, and in my opinion, in a nutshell, if you want to talk about that later, is what you're seeing with these supposed aliens. You're dealing with demonic deception, hands down, period.
Well, you know, it's amazing. We've never talked before, but of course we're just in total agreement on all of these things. It's amazing to find out how similarly, you know, I think to the way you think. But of course, this is because, you know, I base my belief on the scriptures, and so do you.
Right.
And so I suspect even Mike would agree with this. Mike would certainly agree with this, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. I was thinking about the name Ryle.
Mm-hmm.
There's different ways to dissect that, apparently. But one obvious one is the E-L,
yeah.
Ryle, would be in the Hebrew God.
Right.
And then Ra is the Egyptian god.
Correct.
So do we have, you know, I keep wondering, what is he doing now with that name? Apparently, someone explained to me, in Hebrew, Ra means bad.
Well, I'm not sure about that, but that is, and it could be, I'm not saying it isn't, but the issue with Ra being the sun god, the big, you know, obviously, and that's a blasphemy to God. But it would coincide with basically man's kind of idea, especially when you're dealing with some sort of a false prophet who would claim to, you know, be a godly person, but yet in reality is, you know, demonically deceived. And you have this melding of the two, of the two totally at opposite poles, Ra and El, but yet you push them together. And again, people fall for that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Is that kind of a squishing together.
Yeah.
One thing I wanted to finish, though, on the issue of the UFOs is I think with the New Age excuse arising on the scene to explain away the rapture of the church, but I think the UFO people, and do you think it's my chance, when you're dealing with the aliens and the cloning issue, but look at the UFO issue in general. I mean, come on, that's been just heightened. You got the X-Files, and people are, you know, the truth is out there. Yeah, the truth is out there in the scripture. We'll just hello, pick it up. You don't have to look outside, you know, in the deal in the outer space. Plus, with the UFO people, and these are secular people, they are saying that based on the activity and behavior of these supposed beings, okay, where you could take off at 19,000 miles an hour and make a right turn. Hello, if you and I tried to do that, we would be smashed to smithereens. And what their conclusion, and these are secular people, these are not extraterrestrials. They are interterrestrials. They are coming from another dimension. And, of course, the Bible talks about that, about a whole spiritual realm. And so just because you come from a spirit realm, you got two options. Either it's an holy angel from God or it's an unholy angel supporting Satan. And if you listen to the messages from these UFO people and the channeled messages from them, they do not support the scripture. They deny the role in the messiahship and the deity of Jesus Christ, and they deify man, and they usher in the same beliefs. The UFOs are part and parcel to goofy New Age beliefs. But again, with the issue of rapture, is what a convenient way to have the New Age people pop on the scene and say, this is what we've been praying for, the harmonic convergence, and also the UFOs, oh, don't worry about it, we're the ones who took your loved ones. And what do they hear on the news and the movies today? You have alien what? Abductions. And so in the minds of people, you could easily, overnight, explain away the rapture.
Mm-hmm. Can you give again that quote about the Christians being raptured, you know, because they're not fit?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In fact, let me get here for you.
I've been hearing this for 15 years, and I agree with it, but I haven't had a source for that.
Yeah, okay, I got this one from a popular New Age channeler UFO person from a lady named Barbara Marciniak, and it's from her book, which is a quote-unquote channeled book from these UFO people slash New Age beliefs, called The Bringers of the Dawn, and that's taken out of her book there.
The Golden Dawn, by any chance?
No, just The Bringers of the Dawn.
Can you spell her last name?
Yeah, let me find the quote here.
Either that or we can get it later for you, Mike. Let's see.
Yeah.
I don't want to stop the whole flow of the program.
Well, I got one for you. You remember about 4 years ago, Stan, I brought you this article on Clonaid. It was from a gay publication from the UK. The name of the magazine is Attitude. It was on cloning. This article was all about, well, the title was Male to Measure, where you can grow your own boyfriend. So it was all about this cloning company that was apparently appealing to the homosexual community and homosexuals could put in their order for their perfect lover. They could have whatever emotional, physical, intellectual qualities that they wanted in this person. And for roughly $165,000, you can have what you want. And so that was 4 years ago, this article. And now Clonaid apparently has provided a child to a lesbian couple in the Netherlands, or at least they're of Dutch origin. There's no saying who, or where the couple are. And well, the whole thing has trailed off in the news, but the last we heard was there were four or five others, children on their way.
Well, I'm going to tell you, Mike, I think that God is going to intervene very, very soon. I don't think he's going to allow this sort of thing to happen.
Yeah, well.
I think these are exciting times. Anything else, Mike?
I know. I'm waiting for your friend to get back there.
Oh, well, let me go ahead and give you the Barbara Marciniak. Quote is, her last name is spelled Marciniak, and again, that's her book, Bringers of the Dawn, and that is from pages 166 and 167.
Bringers of the Dawn, there you are, Mike.
Yeah. One more little thing about things that turn at right angles in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what ley lines are, L-E-Y, lines?
Not necessarily.
Well, they're apparently like supernatural highways. You can read about this in the Seth material if you ever feel like it. Do you know what that is?
Basically, they're energy lines the occultists believe they're energy lines in the earth.
Well, this came from a spirit named Seth, who was the channel was Jane Roberts back in the late 60s, early 70s. And he actually described ley lines as traversing the universe and as well as the Earth. And you can surf this on the net. People are making maps of ley lines around the Earth, and it so happens that high holy occult places occur on these ley lines. But demon spirit describes these lines as I said, going in straight lines, but also turning at sharp 90-degree angles. So things that happen to be following a ley line at 5,000 miles an hour or whatever could all of a sudden make that kind of a turn.
Okay, thanks so much.
I believe,
Mike,
that's what we're seeing.
Maybe it is, but there are supernatural things there. We live in two worlds. We live in the world of materialism that you and I live in, but there's a spiritual world out there, and until people begin to understand that, and there really is a war between demons and angels, and there is a God and there is a Satan, these are not imaginary. Certainly the people within the New Age and the occult believe that. They believe it, except they worship a different God. The God that is exemplified on the back of the dollar bill there, you'll see his eye above the pyramid. They understand that. It is amazing how gullible the average American is, having no idea at all what's really going on, because, of course, the church is not telling them.
Right. Well, and again, that's just the clarion call of the final countdown, and I cannot urge your listeners enough to get the final countdown video series. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not just saying that just because I did it. Please, you need to be informed.
Okay, fine. That's available. If you'd like to have more information, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like to find out how to get Pastor Crone's material, the final countdown, it's a 3-video series, and he's got really so much more. In fact, we're only up to about 0.5, and we're going to have to get you on some other evening to get through the other 5.
Yep.
And I think it's an important subject. I think that I need to get under the tutelage of somebody who's done a lot of thinking, a lot of research, and this has really been a fascinating program. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope you have as well.
Oh, absolutely. And I just, it's the glory goes to God, and it's all God's grace, and in God's sovereignty and saving this life, I never would have wished on, I got saved when I was 25. I never would wish on somebody the junk, to put it mildly, that I went through. But in going through that, being exposed to all kinds of wickedness, wicked teaching, demonic activity, all kinds of things, now as a Christian and as a pastor and a student of the Scripture, I can look back and say, hey, listen, this isn't just some person, some pious religious person. Listen, I've been there, done that. I've been on the other side of the fence, and I was a supporter of it. I had my hands involved in it. But now as a Christian, I'm telling you, the Scripture warns about that, but also the Scripture says that these kind of things are going to take place in the last days. And God is, in these times we live in, is so gracious. He's sending out a love message through biblical prophecy saying, hey, I love you. I want a relationship with you. And I know it's hard for you to believe in me because you can't see me right now. But I'm trying to let you know I'm real. I love you. I want a relationship with you. And again, the way he does that, one of the many ways, is through biblical prophecy.
Well, I think that's so true, and you know, the big problem we have, is that the average individual has no idea how rapidly the occult movement is growing across around the world. But this is just literally exploding. More and more and more people are embracing the dark side. Many years ago we had a few little witches around in Salem and other places, and this was not a major thing. You go back and look at biblical times, and there were a few people who were demonically possessed. Now the numbers of people who are demonically possessed is just unbelievable. The festival they have, the Burning Man Festival,
yeah,
in the desert every year, 35,000-40,000 people are there for the naked orgies and the symbology of burning this gigantic mannequin there. And of course this goes on for days and days, and really there are no restrictions at all as far as sexual excess or and of course our music festivals that we have, the impact of music on the minds of our children. We're losing a whole generation of our children, maybe the second generation of that, because some people are brought into the church, and thank goodness for that, but we're losing, I believe, more of our children than we're gaining. And that, God is not going to put up with this indefinitely. Our job is to reach as many people as we can in the time he's given us.
Right.
Well, you've got about a minute to wrap things up because we're going to have to let you go.
Okay, well, I'd just like to close with some words of Jesus. He said, Matthew 24:37-39, he said, when the Son of Man returns, Jesus, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered this boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. And again, I can't urge you enough to please pick up the video series, contact Dr. Monteith, Radio Liberty. Please be informed. There's no reason why we can't understand the times in which we live in. And Jesus also said, again, we talked about earlier, he says, he talked to the Pharisees, he says, when you see the clouds begin to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you're right. And he says, you see the south wind blows, and you say, today's going to be a scorcher. He says, and it is. He says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you can't interpret these present times. And the Final Countdown series is put out in an easy, logical, straightforward, of course, biblical format, so that we can understand the times we can get in. And it's not to make people fearful. It's a time to be faithful. It's a time to, as Dr. Monteith said, we need to get busy. Everyone is important. Everyone has a mission from God, and we need to get busy doing it.
God bless you. Thank you so very much, Billy.
God bless you, too.
Bye-bye. Well, that was Pastor Billy Crone. I hope you enjoyed it. This is a little different than our programs, but I think it's a very important message for this time in the history of our nation. And so this is the time, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for the boys who will be going into the war over there and for the Iraqis as well. We ask you to pray for the people of Israel, the people of Iraq. We ask you to pray for the people here in America that they may see the light and realize, of course, what our leaders are doing and the part they're playing in this eternal struggle. And then we ask you, of course, to pray for our revival in America, because if the American people don't turn back to God, I'm firmly convinced that God will, of course, bring his wrath on this nation. And then I ask you to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision, and for our protection. And so until Monday, we'll be back with you again, God willing. Till then, may the Lord be with you.
you know, I didn't know what the numbers would be. I always thought that might be sort of a real tough program to make it interesting. And I thought it was fascinating.
Yes. He's young. How old is he?
Oh, he's probably going to be 35
or 8 years old. If he could slow down on his talking.
Oh, I know. I mean, this is just
but he's got so much passion and enthusiasm.
I know.
When he went into everybody's rushing around and he went real fast.
Oh, I know.
I thought, that's great.
I think probably just getting calls because everybody was just so fascinated by what he had to say.
Yeah.
And there were things that, I know, but there were things that needed to be said.